Good morning, Cathedral. Okay, how many of y'all wanted to dance during those two songs?
Yeah. How many times do you ever have your speakers in church get up and dance before they come speak? We are different, right?
Yeah, they only got to be as crazy as we are to do that, I guess. So, our anniversary is June the 11th. You go sit or stand?
I don't know.
We can stand if you like.
Okay, go ahead.
Our anniversary is June the 11th, and every year on our anniversary, what we have tried to do is to go back through that preceding year and talk about the milestones and the things that have happened and kind of get an analysis of where we are. Well, now that we've been married for 51 years, that's a long time, not long enough. Just an awesome relationship like what we have. It's not long enough. But people start saying, well, what is it, what's the advice that you would give to people about marriage that makes it last as long as yours? And we think as good as our relationship is. So we were thinking about what are the things that make a marriage successful? What are the things that...
Our grandson says it's because we laugh a lot. That's because Bo's so funny. Now, see how easily he laughed? And we do laugh a lot. We laugh a lot. But it helps if you will allow yourself to laugh.
Right. Laugh at yourself and laugh at each other.
Yeah, he laughs at me a lot because I forget words and I make up other words. Like I might make up a different name for you if I can't remember your name. But sometimes I just totally give other people names. Like we have one lady in our church named...
Kathy.
I call her Nancy. She knows I call her Nancy. She told me one time that her name was Kathy, and she said 3 years later I was still calling her Nancy. So now she signs a card to me when she writes to me, and she signs it Nancy. But Bo is funny, too. If he ever sees you, he will always act excited to see you. What's that noise?
I don't know where that's coming from.
Okay. One of us is. I'll just keep on talking. Maybe. I'm sorry. This is awkward. Okay. Bo is funny, too. One time on his birthday, actually last year on his birthday, we went to a restaurant and took our family. And when we walked in, we saw a friend of ours that we have known. We've known her all our life. She was in our wedding. Her name is Connie. He knows Connie. I know Connie. We've known her all our lives. We met when we were two in the church nursery. We've known each other all of our lives. So we were talking to Connie. Connie is married to Jim. Jim wasn't standing there with her. We were talking to Connie, and we were both very friendly. And then we said, where is Jim? She said, he's at the table. So we went and sat down at our table with our friend, with our family, and we ate, and we gave Bo presents, and we sang happy birthday to him. And we kind of made a loud fuss because we kind of are a loud family. Well, when we were getting ready to leave towards the end, the man sitting behind Bo stood up and patted him on the shoulder and said, happy birthday. And Bo stood up and gave him a big bear hug and said, oh, Jim, it is so good to see you. How have you been? It's been so long since I've seen you. It's just wonderful to see you again. And this man, who was not Jim, said, well, sir, it's nice to see you too. And then he walked out and looked at us kind of funny. Well, the rest of us at our table just died laughing because Jim was sitting at a different table. That wasn't Jim. So we laughed about that. It was easy to laugh, and we laughed about it for a long time. Later, I saw Connie, and she said, Jim wondered why you were talking to that other man and calling him Jim. So they even saw it. Sometimes it's just the mistakes we make and the silliness that if you will allow yourself to laugh easily, we have a good time.
Right. I think all of this really boils down to the choices that we make. So we have three choices that we want to talk to you about. But One of the choices, which we actually didn't include in the three, was this choice to laugh even at yourself when you do silly things. And so, but be that as it may, we have three choices that we think are important for us and the successful, happy marriage that we have. Now, I want you to listen very carefully at what we have to say. Because just like the song we just sang said, I'm expectant that God is going to say something, at least one thing to you about relationships. And so I want you to listen carefully. Choices are important. Every day we make hundreds of choices. Some of them are unconscious, and some of them actually are so frequent that they become habits. But choices affect everything about our lives. Sometimes they're choices that other people have made that have affected you, and sometimes it's choices that you have made yourself. Let me tell you about a choice in nature. There's a point along the Continental Divide, high in the Rocky Mountains of Colorado, where there's a stream, and that stream divides. One side goes east and one side goes west. Now, if you're up there looking at that stream, you don't think very much, there's very much consequential about it. But a drop of water going down the western side of the Rockies will eventually get into the Colorado River and then the Gulf of California and then the Pacific Ocean. A drop of water that goes down the eastern side, you're right, it ends up in the Mississippi River, the Gulf of Mexico, and eventually the Atlantic Ocean. So little choices, or seemingly little choices in our lives, can lead to very divergent situations. Many of the choices in life are like that. Sometimes you don't even think about them. The way you look at someone, the way you speak to someone, the way you touch someone, those are choices that we make that can greatly affect our relationships. Now, we typically talk about the marriage relationship, husbands and wives. But what we're talking about today actually applies to all kinds of relationships. It can be between, for instance, a parent-child. It can be between two siblings. It could be between two friends. It could even be between neighbors. All of these are relationships that are affected by the choices that we make.
So the first one we want you to think of, it sounds very simple, but in our relationship of 51 years, it is one of the most important things. And that is, number one is to treat each other carefully. Treat each other carefully. Ephesians 5:15 through 17 says it this way, "So be careful how you act. These are difficult days. Don't be fools, be wise. Make the most of every opportunity you have for doing good. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to find out and do whatever the Lord wants you to do." So what we've decided to do is to value our relationship, and that means we're going to treat it carefully. I'm going to treat him carefully. He's going to treat me carefully, with care, not in a foolish way, not in a hurtful way, but to treat each other carefully. It sounds so simple, but I want you to know it changes relationships, because when you value something, you're going to take good care of it. You might even spend money on it. So think of something that you value, maybe a car, a boat, a house, an iPhone, and if it gets taken away, you're very upset if you lose this thing. And how do we treat something that we value? Usually very carefully that we would do it. Let's talk about pets for a minute. Have you noticed in America how much people spend on their pets? If you walk down the aisle in a store, isn't it amazing how many more things? It used to be there'd just be one little compartment for pet things. Now when you go in Marshall's or TJ Maxx, they've got long aisles full of pet supplies. They know that because Americans spend a lot on their pets. In 2015, Americans spent $60 billion on their pets.
That would be billions.
Billions of dollars. So we obviously value our pets. And in 2017, they think we're going to spend $69 billion on our pets. Now, pets are important. How many of you have a pet? Lots, at least one. Okay. Let me tell you, 68% of Americans have at least one pet. I thought it would be more than that, didn't you? How many of you have a dog? Okay. 60 million households have a dog. How about a cat?
Five.
You have five? 47 million homes have at least one cat. I'll tell you the rest of them. 15% of you have a fish. 8% have a bird. 6.5% have a small animal. I don't know what that is. A rat?
Hamster.
Mouse. Mouse, squirrel. 4.5% of you have a reptile. Ooh. 2.5% of you have a horse. You know, we have a stable marriage. I work like a horse, and he's stubborn as a mule. That's not true.
That was not on the script.
Yeah, but you laugh. Somebody showed me that as a sign that was in a house that they stayed in last night. I thought it was funny, too. It's
oh,
not
yeah.
true. Okay, we value our pet. This is our pet, Sophie. She's my dog, but she loves Bo. She tolerates me. Have you ever noticed how many people look like their pets or how many pets look like their owners? That's true. Okay, I'll show you. Number one.
They're already showing them.
Number two. Number three. Number four. Oh, number five. I didn't know you could look like a cat. Number six. Number seven. Number eight. But the ones we really value are right here. These are our four children, our son and daughter and their spouses, and these are our six grandchildren. Now, that's what we really value. We may love Sophie, but we really value these people, and we value each other. I absolutely love and adore this man. I cannot tell you how much I love him. I knew he was a good thing when we were young, but he has gotten better with age.
Oh, my goodness. Except for the mule part, right?
Huh?
Except for the mule part?
No, that was just a sign in somebody else's house. It wasn't mine.
Oh,
brother.
Okay, back to choice number one.
Back to choice number one. How we treat each other. You know, a lot of times people will tell us in marriage class, if we just had better communication. Isn't that what they say?
Yeah.
And
we
actually,
just can't communicate. That's what
people will say. They can't communicate. Usually, people that have been married 15 or 20 years or less, they will tell you that communication is the problem. But did you know studies prove that successful relationships, and did you know that there are many successful relationships in this room? You are in the presence of many successful relationships. Even though they tell us that 50% divorce, did you know that 50% don't divorce? Have you ever noticed that? Some people have to tell you the bad of everything. But 50% of the people are not divorcing. And out of those, many of them are happy. I happen to know some. They're in this room here. Well, of those that are married more than 20 years and happy, they don't count communication as the issue. They count respect was the most important thing. Because let me tell you that if you respect the person you're in a relationship with, whether it's a marriage relationship or a friend relationship, if you respect them, your communication will change. You don't even have to work on communication. You work on respect. Respect is, I value you, I'm not going to hurt you, I will fight anybody who does try to hurt you. I've always said that our daughter is one of my greatest defenders. Don't you ever say anything about me around our daughter because she will fight you. It is a good feeling to know that she's always going to be a protector for me. In any relationship, a parent, daughter, or a friend, a respect says, I'm not going to hurt you, and I won't let anybody else hurt you. One time we had a dog, a different one than Sophie. It was a Springer Spaniel, and he liked to go potty in our neighbor's yard. I know that wasn't a good thing. And one time the neighbor came over to tell me that our Springer Spaniel had potted in her yard, and she was just lamb-blasting me at the door. Now, okay, I agree. It was wrong for my dog to go potty in her yard. But it was also wrong, some of the things that she was saying to me. And before I could even say anything to this woman, Bo jumped up out of his chair. He came to the door, and he just told her, he said, if you have a problem with my dog, you will talk to me, and you will not talk to my wife like that. I thought, whoa, you go. To know that that person's got your back, and respect is, I respect you, and I love you, and I'm not going to let anybody else talk ugly to you under any circumstances. Not like this one man that was so critical. He wanted two eggs for breakfast. His wife said, I'll fix you the two eggs. How do you want them? He said, I want one scrambled and one fried. She did that. She put the plate in front of him. He shook his head. She said, what did I do wrong now? He said, you fried the wrong one.
Some people are never satisfied.
Well, sometimes some people have a critical attitude, and then they wonder why the relationship is not so good. You know, that person you're in relationship with will have faults and flaws. They will make mistakes, and they will disappoint you. But if we always are noticing things, it's like agreeing with Satan. What is it that we say, don't agree with him, with Satan, when he says, well, that person, they always leave the towel on the floor. Well, maybe they do 4 out of 5 times, but noticing the one time that they put it up. How quick are you to notice everything that's wrong? Sometimes we need to get around some positive people and allow them to influence us to notice what is right. Because my experience has shown me that people respond better to positive words than they do critical words.
Yeah, I think part of this treating each other with care and respect has to do with acknowledging that you can think and understand and appreciate and like and favor certain things that I don't particularly have an interest in, but I acknowledge that you do.
Part of respect is encouraging somebody in the things that they are interested in.
Right.
One of the things in a relationship, one of the most important things about the people in the relationship is what they say to each other and how they say it. There are a lot of things about how we treat each other. We do nice things for each other. We are all those kind of loving things. But the words you say will make the biggest difference. The Bible says it this way. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. I can speak death into you. I can speak life into you. I can say, I believe in you. I know you can fix it. Last night, I was fixing supper, and he went over to turn the TV on so we could watch something. And he said, oh, brother, we have picture and no sound. Now, that's not usually a good thing because we're not the best techie people in the world. But my comment was, you can fix it. How about do it real quick? And he got it fixed. He did get it fixed. So many times we think the other person is, we speak death into them of that they can't do something. That's a real simple thing. He did. He got it fixed. He turned everything off. He turned it all back on and it worked. And I was all excited like he had just done something great. Well, I think it works real well that way. If you want somebody to do something, believe in them, and then when they do it, have a party. Be excited. Don't you think that works?
Yes, yes. I always want to think that I've done well.
And I always want to have a party, so we do good. I want to tell you about a lady in the Bible, and her name is Abigail. Maybe you've never studied Abigail. I love to teach on Abigail. The Bible tells us that she was beautiful and intelligent. I love that the Bible makes a point to tell us that. And I'm going to tell you how intelligent she was in the way she treated somebody. It's a story about, actually, about David. Before he became king, He had to hide in the wilderness with this little band of men that he had with him because King Saul was trying to kill him because he was jealous of him. So we have one stress in David's life. He has to hide with a group of men because somebody's trying to kill him in the desert. The second thing that happens is the prophet Samuel had just died. That was a big deal because Samuel was the one who anointed him at age 17 that one day he would be king. Samuel was his spiritual mentor. Samuel was the word of God for their generation. Samuel was just like a father figure to him. He loved Samuel. Everybody actually loved Samuel. You know, that's how we are. We feel stress when somebody's attacking and after us. We feel stressed when somebody close to us is gone. They move or they die. And something in us doesn't respond very well. We just get weak. And he was in a weakened condition. At this time, he and his men were out in guarding a man's sheep and his shepherds. The man was a very wealthy man, and his name was Nabal. His name means foolish or fool because he was rude and ugly and mean and just an ugly old man, but he was very wealthy. He was married to Abigail, who was the beautiful, intelligent woman. You wonder how a beautiful, intelligent woman got stuck with that man. It was because they had planned fixed marriages. She didn't really get to choose. I'm sure if she had chosen, she would have chosen somebody different. Anyway, Nabal had 3,000 sheep on his ranch and 1,000 goats, and he had shepherds taking care of them. Well, David and his men out in that wilderness, they would surround them and protect them from any people that were trying to come and steal the sheep or hurt the shepherds. And they did this without stealing any sheep. David was a man of integrity, and so he instructed his men to be that way. During the festival, when they were shearing the sheep and everything was over, David sent a message to the wealthy man Nabal and said, "Could you just give us some food and supplies? We've been taking care of your sheep and your men. Could you just do that?" Well, Nabal, in his ugly way, just said, "No, I'm not about to." He insulted him. He refused to give food. And all of a sudden, that made David mad. Now, David never acts this way. But do you know how you are when you're stressed? If you're busy or tired or overworked or sad or worried, do you sometimes respond in an ugly way or a stressful way or make choices that are not good? Well, that's what happened to David. And so he said, "That's it? That makes me so mad. I'm going to go kill Nabal. I'm going to kill his whole family. I'm going to kill everybody." So he got his 400 men, and they started on their way to kill Nabal. Well, one of the servants ran to Abigail and said, "Oh, brother, have we got trouble?" And she said, "Tell me about it." They said, "David's coming. He's going to kill your husband. He's going to kill everybody. You better think fast." So how do you respond to someone when you're going to treat them carefully, but they're stressed? A lot of times we want to just lash out back, and then the relationship falls apart. But instead, Abigail thought, "Okay, I've got to think fast." Thinking before you respond makes all the difference in the world, especially when the other person is stressed. When I'm upset and stressed because I'm at the last minute doing something, because I do a lot at the last minute and I can't make it happen as well as I used to, instead of being stressed at the last minute, Bo doesn't say, "Well, you should have planned ahead," which I'm sure he might think. Or he often will say, "Well, if I had known you wanted me to do all this at the last minute," and I said, "Well, if I had known I wasn't going to have it all done at the last minute," how do you respond? He doesn't say, "Well, why are you in such a bad mood? Why did you wait so long?" He just says, "What can I do to help?" Think before you respond to somebody. Take care of them carefully when they're stressed. It's easy to take care of somebody when they're being sweet and wonderful and loving, right?
Right.
But what about taking care of somebody when they're stressed, when they've got a lot on their plate, when they're worried about something? So Abigail did the right thing. She thought, what do I need to do? She got food. When in doubt, bring food. That reminds me of a joke, but I'm not going to tell y'all now. Bring food to an upset man will soften the blow. That's a side note to all you women. Just have food before you get ready to say something. It will definitely help. Bring
I'm
the
laughing
kind of food
at
they
the
like.
Rest of the joke, but go ahead.
Okay, so she loads up a lot of food on all the donkeys, and she heads off to stop David. When she gets there, she does a very respectful thing. She gets off of her donkey, which was a respectful thing in their time. What would be respect? Lower your voice. You don't have to lower yourself to the ground, but maybe we need to lower our attitude or our sarcasm or our negativity. What do you need to lower? She lowered herself. Now, that was a custom in their time. Our custom would be adjust the tone of your voice when you're getting ready to treat somebody carefully who's upset. And so she got down. She gave him all the food. And I'm going to read to you what she said to him. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 26. Sir, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands. She's already given God credit for stopping him. Don't you just love it? She's speaking positive before it's even happened. The man is on his way to do wrong, and she's already given God glory. I pray by the life of God and by your own life too, and all your enemies shall be as cursed as Nabal is. And now here is a present. So she gives him the food. First off, I have brought to you and your young men. Forgive me for my boldness in coming out here. The Lord will surely reward you with eternal royalty for your descendants, for you are fighting his battles, and you will never do wrong throughout your entire life. Speak positive into somebody. Believe the best about them. David wants to do good his whole life. He wants to fight God's battles. Your husband wants to be a good father. Your wife wants to be a good wife. Your friend wants to be a faithful friend. Your child wants to grow up and be a responsible person. They really do want to. They want to find themselves. You really do want to help them find themselves. Speak into them. Believe the best. And then she continues, even when you are chased by those who seek your life, she understands he's in a bad situation. You are safe in the care of the Lord your God, just as though you were safe inside his purse. But the lives of your enemies shall disappear like stones from a sling. When the Lord has done all the good things he promised you and has made you king of Israel, you won't want the conscience of a murderer who took the law into his own hands. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me. So this was what she said to him. Well, after she finished, he said, I thank God for a woman like you. Now, I'm telling you, men, every woman and girl here wants to know that you thank God for a woman like her.
I thank God for a woman like you.
That's good. That's good. I didn't mean you had to do that right now.
But it also could be, I thank God for a friend like you. I thank God for a father like you. I thank God for a son like you. Whatever.
Right. It's speaking in, that was his response. It wasn't, get out of my way, I'm going to do it. He allowed her to influence him to do good. So sometimes we have to do that. We have to stop and allow the other person who's trying to take care of us carefully to influence us because she's trying to influence him in the right way. So he did not go kill Nabal. He stopped. And when the next day Nabal heard about that he was almost killed by David and 400 men, it shocked him so bad that he had a heart attack and he died in 10 days because he did not have a good cardiologist to take care of him. He died in 10 days and David thought, I remember her. And he got Abigail as his wife. What a story of somebody trying to think and how to handle a situation, and what to say and how to say it. So in our best advice, it's really very simple. Number one, treat each other carefully. And number two is forgive quickly, because bitterness destroys a relationship. It's like drinking poison and thinking the other person's going to die. It doesn't work. There's a little joke about two people that were having an argument, and they wouldn't talk. They were giving each other the silent treatment. And he needed to get up.
That doesn't ever happen in our house.
No, that doesn't happen in our house. But we neither one believe in it. Bo laughs, and I keep talking. So we just don't have the silent treatment. But in this house, they did. And he needed to get up the next morning at 5 o'clock to go on a business trip on a plane. So he didn't want to break the silent treatment first. So he wrote a note, and it said, "Please wake me at 5 o'clock. And he put it by her bed. The next morning, he woke up at 9 o'clock, mad as fire. He jumped up because he had missed his plane. He was going over there and just really let her have it when he saw a note that said, "It's 9 o'clock.
5 o'clock. 5 o'clock.
It's 5 o'clock. He saw a note that said 5 o'clock. So he had totally missed it because they were not forgiving each other and staying in that.
The closer we are to each other, the more easily it is to become offended, because we've got more invested in the relationship. It's much more easy for a wife to be offended by her husband than by the next door neighbor. But let's just face it, being offended comes pretty easy to most of us, and we really have to guard against it. So when we talk about this forgiveness thing, the choice to forgive, it kind of involves two aspects. One is acknowledging what you have done that has offended and needs to be forgiven. Saying something like, "I was wrong, I hurt you, I'm sorry, please forgive me." Those are really very important words to practice saying. Now, on the other side is the whole aspect of "I forgive you." Now, let me tell you a little story. A few years ago, Alice and I were teaching in the marriage class, and I said something about her that she has previously said about herself on numerous occasions while teaching this class. But I happened to be the one who was talking at the time, so I said it. And
It was okay for me to say it, but it was not okay for him to say it. Do y'all understand? I can say something about myself.
That's exactly what I was trying to say. It was okay for you to say it, but not okay for me to say it.
So I got my feelings hurt, and I didn't say anything. And on the way home, he said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Nothing." But that usually...
Every man in here knows you're in trouble. If you have the perception to ask the question, "What's wrong?" and she says nothing,
it was
you know you're in deep trouble.
So he went to bed. He thought nothing was, "You said nothing." That nothing means it's a lot, and we're going to have to talk about it when we get home. It's going to be a long ordeal. But he doesn't talk well late at night. Sun goes down and Bo goes down. He goes to sleep. So he went to bed, and I got madder. Because it had hurt me. It hurt me. It wasn't okay for him to say it. And so I thought, he should have known that. Have you ever thought when somebody does something, they should know that they shouldn't do that?
But all the time.
All the time, but people don't. So the next day, I was still upset about it. And then later, I thought, you know what? I'm going to have to forgive him. I'm just going to have to forgive him. I can't stand that the relationship is not what it needs to be. He doesn't seem to know. He was oblivious. But I knew that it was not right. And so I thought during the day, God and I talked about it, and I thought I have to forgive him. But then I felt like God said, now you need to talk about it, because he shouldn't talk about that anymore. See, otherwise he might keep doing it. Sometimes you can forgive somebody and you don't have to tell them, you don't have to discuss it. Sometimes you need to talk about it. So I thought, we got to talk about it. So I brought the subject and I told him. And how did you feel?
Well, I felt terrible, because the last thing I want to do is hurt you or say something that offends you, especially when we're teaching a marriage class.
Right.
But at any time.
At any time.
At any time. I just don't want to do that, so I felt really bad. And so I acknowledged that I had done the wrong thing, that I had hurt you, and I asked for you to forgive me, and you said, I already have.
I already had. But it was still important for us to talk about that, to have it clear between us. Now, the truth is, some of you have some much bigger things that you need to forgive quickly. It's not that we can, you can say, well, that was just a little thing and you got over it quickly. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, I have some big things, some big rejections or insults or unfaithfulness that's happened in my life. And it's hard to forgive that. And I agree. There are some things that are harder to get over. But to forgive, we can do that quickly. Forgiving is setting the person free to God so that I'm not bound or controlled for the rest of my day, week, month, or year, or life by what somebody said or did to me. By forgiving them, I become free to grow, to heal, and by forgiving them, God now will work in their lives in a whole new way. So if you want the situation changed and you want to live a better life, forgive quickly. It doesn't mean you forget. In fact, you shouldn't forget some things. We need to remember some things so that we don't repeat and do the same thing again or get in that situation again. But forgive quickly will help. Okay, so we've talked about our first two advices, treat each other carefully and forgive quickly. Number three is trust God daily.
When we got married, we decided we wanted our marriage based upon God's principles. Mm-hmm. And so we made a commitment to do that. We made a commitment that we were going to seek God in every situation, every question, every issue, and we were going to follow his direction in whatever he said.
Right.
We, as part of that, we made a commitment that we would attend church regularly, that we would grow with other believers, and so we've been in small groups all of our married life. We made a commitment that we would read the Bible and pray daily, both ourselves separately as well as together, and we made a commitment that we would encourage each other in spiritual growth. And so, but let me tell you, when you can make that commitment, it can only last a little while. It has to be made really almost on a daily basis in order to maintain it.
Because we were saying, this is who we're going to be.
Right.
We're going to be two flawed people who are trusting an all-powerful, mighty God to give us direction, to protect us, to provide for us in ways that we could never do. We can only do so much. But we were expecting God to do great and mighty things.
Right. And he did. God was very faithful. Let me tell you a story about two men who were friends. They were in a relationship. Their names were Paul and Silas. Their story is in Acts 6. This part of the story is in Acts 16 in the Bible. Now, they were missionaries. And this story takes place about 25 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So you understand about when it is. The location is in a town in what is now northern Greece. And so they were in this town. They were missionaries. They were telling the people about Jesus. And, of course, you understand this is predominantly a heathen town. It was, and so there was a lot of pushback. And so let me read you from Acts 16, starting at verse 22, about what happened to them. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. And the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Now we've got these two friends who are together in a very bad situation. What did they do? Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. And what happened? Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. When believers pray, believing that God is going to do something and worship God, massive things happen. Do you need an earthquake in your life, in your relationships? Do you need chains to fall off of someone? Do you need doors to be opened? Then begin trusting God together in whatever relationships you have, even though things might look bad. Over 51 years of marriage, we've had ups and downs and struggles and troubles and all kinds of things, and trusting God through them. Two that are very serious, we have experienced major health problems with both of our children. Our son has had swallowing problems all of his adult life and has had two surgeries. Our daughter recently was diagnosed with breast cancer. Now, God has been faithful through all of this, and all of her reports about the cancer have now come back positive or very good. But dealing with all of that
is hard.
Is hard.
And it often will separate people when you have to deal right. with anything hard. That may not be what you're dealing with. You may have other things that you're dealing with. That's been the biggest, hardest thing in our marriage that we've ever had to deal with. And if we weren't together, it would even be harder. But what do you think as a result? We pray constantly, almost numerous times during the day, for each of these two children. They're both precious children, just like yours are. They both love the Lord. But they both have an issue that we have had that we can't fix. I mean,
everybody
if we could
wants,
fix it, we would.
Everybody wants the best for their children. Everybody wants to protect their children. Everybody wants them, nothing bad to happen to them. But there are some things that happen in life that we can't control. And we have to rely on the strength of God to deal with the specific issue, but also to keep us together, because it's about our relationship as well as whatever the issue is.
The other thing is, I feel like that we are stronger when we're together than we are apart.
Oh yeah. Matthew 18, 19 and 20 says, I tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among you. We trust God on a daily basis because we hold to that promise.
And we believe that God's going to do great and mighty things in both of our children. He will do great and mighty things in our relationship. But the strength of the two of us with God in the middle, we maybe can't do the physical part in their lives, but what we do in the spiritual is so much more. Don't devalue the power of two of you agreeing with God. That you'll hear all kinds of marriage advice from all kinds of people. You can go online, you can listen to all people, but it all comes down to how are you going to treat each other? And are you going to forgive when the other one does something? And are you going to trust God? It's really very simple. It's not hard to have 51 years of a successful, happy relationship when you let God do that. It is a daily thing, but you can do it. You can make these choices. I know you want to have relationships like that with your children, with your parents, with your friends, and with your spouse. I know you do. But even more, God wants you to have that. I want to close with this one verse, Philippians 2:13. For God is at work within you, helping you want to obey Him, and then helping you do what He wants. See, it's really not so much about if we're wonderful people or not, or if you marry a wonderful person, or if your children do right, or your parents do right. It's really about the two of you saying, God, just do what you want to do in me. Just let me respect Him in a way that my conversation will change, that my communication will change. God wants to do that in your life today. He wants to bring something different. Did you hear him? He spoke to you this morning. Remember, Bo said, listen, he's going to tell you something. Did you get it? Let's pray for you.
Thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives. And thank you, Lord, that you will speak to us. You will give us the strength that we need to do what you ask us to do. And I just bless each person in here, whatever their relationships are, Lord. I bless them in those relationships, that they would treat them carefully, that they would forgive, and that they would trust you to be in the midst. In Jesus' name.
We want to give you an invitation that the marriage, if you're interested in pre-marriage, married already, married for a long time, struggling, any situation you find yourself, we begin again September the 10th. On Sundays at 10:30. You can go online and register. It's 5 weeks for 101 and then 5 weeks for 102. We would love to have you and help you in any way we can. So if you would like to come, you come. We have a wonderful team of speakers and table leaders that just will love up on you. Besides, you'll meet some nice people. Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for such a good word. Thank you guys. Give it up for them. Absolutely. Such a powerful couple, and the thing that I love about them the most is just how simple they make it. I mean, does it not feel like you just sat down in their living room? You know, they just gave you a few nuggets of, you know, what these last 51 years have been for them. And I love how simple they make it and all the things that they do for that marriage ministry. And I just like to agree with them. If you are here and you're thinking about getting married to somebody, strongly encourage you, go through that class because you're going to learn so much. I'll never forget the time that Macy and I went through that class, learned so much. And I did get in trouble a couple times, you know, didn't respond the exact way. I've learned now how to do that, right? I can help you men bob and weave that class, so just find me. I'll tell you which ones to look out for, all right? But it's a phenomenal class. If you're young, looking to get married, if you're not, okay? If you've been married, just married for a little while and you didn't do a class like that, go through it. If you've been married for 20 years and you didn't do a class like that, or just want a refresher, you know, I want to make this thing a little bit better, go through the class. I'm telling you, you're going to learn such amazing things. And these guys have such a heart. You heard it this morning, and you will learn so much from them. I love every chance I get to just get under them and just learn a little something. I'll never forget one of the biggest points that I'll take away from this message is, you know, in an argument, if you can bring a little food to the table to the argument, it just makes the argument a little bit better, right? So here's a nugget for you. If you're going to get in an argument, bring some snacks. It'll disarm them. It'll do it. I promise you. Just try it next time. Just right in the middle of it and say, hey, here's some chips. It'll help you. I'm telling you, especially if it's a man. I'm telling you, if you bring me some food in the middle of an argument, I'm going to be like, baby, I'm sorry. You're right. You go right ahead. You're a good woman. No, but seriously, the biggest point, if I could just reiterate anything of their entire message, is forgive quickly. I don't care if this is a relationship in your marriage. I don't care if this is a relationship with your friends. Guys, life goes too fast. We got too many important things God wants to do and use you guys. And you can't bog yourself down with just holding on to stuff. So if I can encourage you, forgive quickly. Move past it. Deal with the stuff that you need to deal with. I'll never forget when Mason and I first got married. You know, if I did something wrong, I kind of wore it for a couple days. You know, I did the old sackcloth and ashes thing for like a day or two, maybe three, went in the room, you know, really wore that thing. You know, I really wanted to make sure she knew that I was sorry. I got this whole thing. And I'll never forget, there was a day that happened and Macy did something wrong. I know this is bad, but I was kind of rejoicing inside a little bit. She finally did something. I said, I got you, yay. You know, so we're sitting there and I'm like, okay, babe, here it is. I feel like you did something wrong to me here. Let's deal with this thing. So I told her about it, and this was her response. All right, that's cool. I'm sorry. That's all you gonna give me? That's it? Come on, you got to go in there and cry about it or something for a little bit. No, you got to give me something a little bit more than just, oh, I'm sorry. But she did, and I love that she really really taught me this principle because she just forgives so quickly. She'll move past it. She'll own what she needs to own. And that is something that we have so taken into our marriage because, again, you got way bigger fish to fry than to worry about the fact that you did something so small. And how many times do we know that something so small turns into something huge? And then you end up arguing, and you don't even have a clue what it even started out to be with. Am I right? Absolutely. So if I can iterate anything, forgive quickly. Forgive quickly. We're getting ready to receive our offering. And the guest service folks are going to come down. But as we do, I just want to give you an encouragement with a verse that really spoke to me. And it comes out of 2 Corinthians. They're going to put it up on the screen here. It says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give. Now listen to what it says here. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart. This isn't something you have to do. This isn't something that you're made to do. This isn't something you should feel convicted about. This isn't something that you should, I feel sorry for. No, out of the goodness of your heart, it says, give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And I just want to encourage you with this. This is a blessing over you. And as you engage in this principle, God, y'all have heard the cliche thing of he wants to overflow your storehouses. Let me paint a picture of how that looks for you guys. It says here that you will abound in every good work. God is in the blessing business. He doesn't want to just overflow your storehouses financially. He wants to overflow your relationships. He wants to overflow your business. He wants to overflow the workplace that you go into. He wants to overflow you so much that when people get around you, they say, hey, there's something different about you. I don't know what it is, but I want some more of that. That's some good stuff right there. You're always so much full of life. You're always just so nice to people. You're always taking care of people. Yeah, that's because God's overflowing me. When we get close to God, when he fills us up, something changes on the inside of us. And that's this principle. It says, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Forever. They're known for their generosity. They're known for their righteousness forever. And it goes on in verse 11 and it ends this way. And it says this, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. How amazing is it going to be when this church, this place is known for their generosity. And just when you say the name Cathedral, they go to say, hey, this is the church that means business. They're in the blessing business, and it all goes back to God. There's some amazing, I haven't been there, but there's some amazing stuff happening. It overflows. As a church, this thing overflows. So let me bless you guys as you guys give, and I hope that encourages you this morning, no matter where you are in this giving journey. God is in the business of blessing every facet of your life, everything he wants to touch and everything he wants to get involved and do a big and mighty work in you guys. So let's pray, and we'll bless your offering. Lord, thank you so much just for a place where we can grow in every facet, from our relationships to just getting in the presence with you, God. So Lord, I just ask that you just now richly bless them as they engage in giving to you, Father. Lord, that you bless them in every area of their life, whatever it is that they're sitting in these chairs right now, whatever it is that they're envisioning, that they want to grow in you, God. Lord, I ask that you meet them right now and you overflow that particular area of their life. Let it be evident, let it be shown, let it come so alive in their life that they can tie it right back to this thing of saying, yes, God, you overflow my storehouse. And I can't wait to scream from the top of my house of just how much you have blessed me and how much you have put into my family. Lord, I bless you as you give. In Jesus' name, amen. Phenomenal weekend. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our life, that you do still care about us. You still care about every little entity that we care about. Lord, you are still in the moving of mountains business, and we look forward to the great and mighty things that you're going to do in our lives. Lord, one more quick announcement for you as you guys get ready to prepare to leave and go into your amazing week. Encounter has been at the end of every month, every Tuesday. And let me encourage you, if you have not been able to engage or come to those nights, we're moving it up a week. As a staff, we're going to be gone, most of us, and so we're going to have to push it back a week. So it's not the last Tuesday of the month. It is this Tuesday. So this coming up Tuesday, okay? But if you guys can't tell, there's obviously a move of God that is moving through this place. And it's coming through a lot through our worship. And so let me speak to you directly. If you're dealing with something that you just want to get into the presence of God, I can already go ahead and tell you, you can sense it in our staff. You can sense it with our worship team. There is a movement that is happening in this place that if you're just believing for something big, if you're wanting something major to happen in your life, or you're just simply here saying, God, you're doing some amazing stuff in my life. I want to keep that vein going. I want to get in your presence. I'm going to tell you right now, God is brewing something big, and you do not want to miss Tuesday night. Love to see every single one of you here. I'd love to have to open up Overflow. I don't care what we have to do. We'll take care of you. But let me encourage you, get here and get in this worship because there's some amazing stuff happening. I really look forward to seeing you guys there. If you guys reach your hands towards this crowd real quick, I'm going to bless these guys. And as a congregation, they just led us in such amazing worship. They put us in the presence of God, and you can never just, it's just amazing when you can have that. So the fact that they're doing so good at this is just, I just like to bless them. They're traveling the nation. They're doing amazing things in their university. And Lord, we just bless this crew right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, you have birthed a gift, a wonderful gift. You've put a talent inside of every single one of these people. And Lord, I just ask that more than ever, that it come alive. And as a church and as a congregation, I bless them with an extra dose of your anointing to bring more people into your presence, that people's lives are radically changed because of their authentic worship with you. And so, Lord, I just ask that you put inside every single one of these guys a hunger for you that never goes away. That no matter where they land in this nation, no matter what church they're leading, no matter where, what worship set they're going on, Lord, I ask that every single word comes alive in these guys and that the lives, that they're just on the very cusp of their ministry, Father. Lord, I ask that the songs that are going to be coming out of these guys changes this nation, changes this world. And so, Lord, I just ask that you keep birthing that inside of them. And as the church, we just say, we bless you guys. Keep doing what you're doing and doing an amazing work. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. If you want to hear more about what's going on and how God is using these guys, hear more songs of like what's coming out of this guy. They got a CD out there. They're going to be at a table out there. They'd love just to talk with you and let you know what is going on. Guys, be blessed. Have an absolutely amazing week. And thank you for being the most amazing church ever. Lord bless you guys as you go. Have a great week.